So I asked you a question earlier. You know, when I said we say trust in the Lord, and you know, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And the question is, should you trust the Lord? Well, let's go. As you're turning to Psalm 20, I just want to share something with you. And it's nothing that I haven't shared several times over the last few weeks. But we're in a time of chaos. It's chaotic times. Something I thought I'd never experience, but here we are. You know, and I'm not surprised by what people do. What surprises me is how the church responds to what people do. And when I look and I see, okay, the people are looking for something that they can grab hold of, something that'll give them strength, something that'll give them courage, something that'll give them hope, something that they can depend on, something that's trustworthy. And so anytime they hear something that shows that it may spring some hope, they'll gravitate to it. I have nothing against Dr. Fauci. I don't know him personally. As far as I'm concerned, he's a very smart gentleman and a great doctor. My trust isn't in him. Some are trusting that saying, I'm staying in until they find a vaccine. Why? The vaccine is not 100%. I think they said it was 94.7% effective. So what if you're in that 5.3%? Then where does that leave you? Some are trusting in a new administration. Some are trusting in the existing administration. Some are trusting their ethnicity. We're going to be the next dominant race of people. Well, if that's what you want, you've already missed it. You've already missed it. And whether it's right or wrong to trust in those things, you judge for yourself. But there's two basic questions that I'd like for you to consider. One, those other sources of, you know, the vaccines, the Dr. Fauci's, whether it's the current administration stays or a new administration comes in, whatever. My question to you is, do they have the whole truth? And if they do, are they telling you? We don't know. We don't know. And the second thing I'd like you to consider is what is required of us as new creatures in Christ? What's required of us as Christians? I want to share something with you that I heard 17 years ago. 17 years ago is when I heard it. We were at a Choir of the Fire youth conference, and the director of Teen Mania Ministries, Ron Luce, shared this in one of his messages, and I listened to it, and I went and looked it up. It was hard to do. We didn't have super fast internet. You had to put in your search criteria, maybe wait 8 days. So listen to this quote. This present generation of high school and college young men and women is in serious moral difficulty. Compared to the generations preceding them, which showed discipline and willingness to excel in their studies, many give little or no thought to the real serious issues of life. Common decency, modesty, and mannerism of dress are apparently a thing of the past. The fact that evil is called good, while good is called evil, seems to be of small consequence to them. Student groups indulge in wild orgies of self-gratification, while co-eds dress and walk in a manner that is deliberately intended to arouse sexual desires. Both the young men and women, in their actions and conversations, make sexual overtures in the most shameless fashion. Now, my question is, when do you think that was actually said? I heard it 17 years ago, but when do you think it was said? I'm sorry? Yeah, longer. It was longer than that. And who do you think would have said something like that? Any ideas? Would you like to know? Well, maybe. I'll tell you. This quote is attributed to Aristocrates or Aristophanes and was said in 500 BC. Now, my question is, could you say that today? So I don't know how many years it's been between 500 BC and 2020, but when you look at what was allegedly said back then and the way things are going now, has it gotten better or worse? Well, how could it be worse? How could it be worse when we have doctors and important people with initials after their name? How could it be worse? We've had existing administrations and new administrations during that time. We've had them. So why didn't things get better? We had government. There were drugs then. They were more or less concoctions of things. You know, they weren't artificial drugs, but they were drugs that they used in 500 BC. So everything that they had then existed through all of those years, and things haven't gotten better. So why are we putting our trust in those types of things in 2020? When there is a pattern that it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we need to find. In 500 BC, ethnicity was an issue. Races got together and one race thought they were better than the other. And it's happened like that through the years. And here we are in 2020 and it's still happening. Even though we've had all those other things that people are trusting in now, they've always been in existence. Things didn't get better, but they got worse. I'm talking about life conditions, quality of life conditions. Yes, medical technology is tremendous, and God wanted it to develop because it helps people, it helps believers. But Ayat Psalm 20, go down to verse 7, because it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Yes, all of those other things are there, and you can trust in them if you want to, but we, and that we should mean those of us who are the children of God, should trust in our Father. It said we should remember the name of the Lord. Why? Look at Proverbs 18. In the Amplified Bible. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The consistently righteous man, upright, and in right standing with God, runs into it and is safe. High above evil and strong. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's safe. It keeps you high above evil and it keeps you strong. Didn't say your favorite political party. It didn't say a vaccine. There's no vaccine you can take Now go to Proverbs 3, please. I'm going to read Proverbs 3:5. I'm going to read it in three different translations. King James says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean, excuse me, all, not some of your heart. So I have to trust in the Lord with everything that's in my heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The Passion translates, well, the Amplified Bible says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Do not rely on what you see the circumstance to be. Don't rely on what you think should happen, because you've looked at it, you've researched it. Said, do not lean to your own insight or understanding. And my favorite translation of this scripture is the Passion translation. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. Do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. So, in my opinion, I don't want to hear your opinion. I have an opinion, I'm sure you do. I have an opinion also. And I very rarely share my opinion, because your opinion is just as good as my opinion, because neither one of them can be absolutely proven. But in my opinion, I think such and such. I don't know all of the details. I don't know. I only know what I see. And how many know your eyes can deceive you? Sometimes when I get very tired and neglect my body telling me that it needs rest, I'll look at something and I'll see two. Like, I don't see three of the Sean girls. I can see six. And if I'm going with my own insight, I'm like, there's six of them. No, they're three. Well, I see six. I know what I'm looking at. Then I move this way and I'm like, oh, there are only three. But I would have died believing there were six, because that's the way I saw it. It's like, Father, how many of them are there? And guess what he would have said? Three. And then my attitude is, I don't care what these eyes see, I know there are only three. I'm not going to turn to a parent and say, aren't you glad they're not six? But your eyes will deceive you. How many of you have heard of optical illusions? Some base their trust on optical illusions. But these scriptures make it clear that all of our trust should be in the Lord, period. Look at Matthew 10. It's very similar to Mark 16. Because there are two things God showed me about trusting him, or as to why we should trust him. Starts out, Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. So Jesus got his 12 disciples together and he gave them authority. He gave them power to cast out demons and to heal every manner of sickness. Has he done that with any other group of people? Has he? Who? Right. Every single believer has been given power and authority to cast out devils and to heal all manner of disease. Every single believer. Verse 7. Again, this is the passion. And as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible, close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those who are sick, and make it, listen to this, make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people. Make it your habit to break off demonic possession, not lead people into, but to break it off. And raise the dead back to life. And that's not just referencing the naturally dead. It's also referencing the spiritually dead. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. That takes care of, you want a blessing, send me $50 and I'll send you a blessing. No, freely you've received. Freely give. Verse 9. You won't need a lot of money. Travel light and don't even pack an extra change of clothes in your backpack. Here comes the first thing that he wanted us to see in this. Trust God for everything, because the one who works for him deserves to be provided for. How many of you work for God? Well, the Bible says you deserve to be provided for. Trust God because you deserve for him to do everything he said he was going to do. You deserve it. You have a right to be provided for. You're qualified. I don't know about you, but a hallelujah goes right there. Yeah. We've been given the same power as the 12 disciples. And I thought it was interesting that the Bible made sure we understood that all of the disciples received the same power. And that's important because in that group of disciples were some misfits, so to speak. Judas Iscariot received the power. And he sold out Christ. And God knew he was going to do it before he had Jesus give him the power. Peter denied Christ 3 times. He was still given the power because he was a believer. He was still given the power. So obviously, and the reason this is important, your mistakes, your errors, your decisions don't disqualify you from receiving the power and authority to cast out devils and heal the sick. So stop thinking that because you did something wrong, whether it was accidentally or on purpose, that God's going to punish every sick person you come into contact with because of what you did. No, you'll have to answer for it one way or another. But God isn't going to say, I don't want you casting out devils. We're going to leave the devils in them because I don't like what you did. No, you can trust God to do what he said, whether you do what you're supposed to do or not. He said, those... When Pastor Clinton passed away, went to heaven, and a large number of the congregation left. God didn't say, because you're no longer where I told you to be, I'm pulling away all your power. No. He continued. Some are in places, they're believing God for them for money to stay open and, you know, pay off mortgages and all of those things. Meanwhile, we're debt free. Two properties, every paperclip is paid for. Everyone. So why? We stayed put. What do you mean stay put? We stayed where God put us. Because it was when he said the people will come and the money will come, he was talking about Redeeming Love Christian Center. So if we wanted to be at the place where the people would come and the money would come, we'd have to stay where he placed us and trust that he's going to do what he said. So we need to trust him because he said we deserve to be provided for by the one with whom we work. So since we work for him, him has to provide for us. And then Philippians 4. When Paul is addressing the Philippians on their giving, he said, "You Philippians well know and can be sure, I'll never forget it, that when I first left Macedonia province, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work except you. You were the only one." They didn't write the song about them, though. Okay. "Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out, and not only once, but twice." So he's telling the people, you guys helped me twice. "Not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all and keep getting more. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus were more than enough, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God to no end." Then he says something very significant. "You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. But listen to this part. His generosity exceeding even yours." He said, Philippians, as much as you've done for me and I appreciate it, my God does more. "Even though you've given to me twice and I really needed it, God gives more. My God gives more. His generosity exceeds anything you can ever do for me. So where should my trust be?" See, it doesn't matter what someone promises to do. It doesn't matter what some group says they're going to get accomplished. It doesn't matter how a drug is going to make you feel. It doesn't matter. Whatever the promise is, your God will exceed it. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say God, in the verse, it doesn't say God will. It says his generosity exceeding even yours. That means it was happening at that moment. His generosity was in the process of exceeding even yours. Think of this. Why do we need a vaccine? Or why would we trust in a vaccine? The promise is that it's, you know, less than 90, about 96% effective. Psalm 101 103 says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, what are those benefits? He forgiveth all my sins. He healeth all my diseases. He didn't say, I'll forgive some of your sins and heal 97% of your diseases. He said, trust me, because I'll take care of all of it. I always put a tag on the end of it, if you let me. If you let me. I read a quote, another quote, and I think it's applicable. It says, a relationship without trust is like a car without gas. You can stay in it all you want, but you ain't going anywhere. A relationship without trust is like a car without gas, without fuel. You can stay in it. You can play with the controls, but you ain't going anywhere. Because there's nothing that says you believe this will work. There's nothing that compels it to get started. See, trust, like faith, is not proven by words. In other words, do you have faith? Yep. Saying it doesn't mean that I have it. You know what saying it does? It means I could say it. I say, yep, I have faith. Well, James 2 explains that. See, faith and trust are interchangeable. If you have faith, you have trust. Neither one of them is based on proof. They're based on you believing what was said, what was promised. So James says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he trusts in God and doesn't act like this, doesn't act like it? So if we trust God, there should be some corresponding action because we trust him. When you look at the faith hall of some of the faith hall of famers, so to speak, verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seeing how trusting God wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? Abraham trusted God and acted like it. He said, honey, could you bring some water, please? He trusted God and he acted like it. God said, take your son, sacrifice him. He didn't say, God, now you promised me, you tell me to look at the stars in the sky, and as I can't number the stars in the sky, so shall my seed be. This is my only seed here, and you're telling me to sacrifice him. God said, sacrifice him. Abraham said, okay, I can do that. It also talks about Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. She hid the Israeli spies. What do you think would have happened to her had her neighbors found out that she hid them? Thank you. Excuse me. And don't let the leaders of the town find out. They would have killed her. If she didn't help the spies, when Israel came over to take over the city, they would have killed her. So, both people want to kill me. But she heard about the faithfulness of God to his people. And she figured, if I help God's people, he'll help me. So she put her trust in the God of the Hebrews. She need to think about that. She had to hide these people. And if anybody found out, she'd have been executed. Peter denied Christ because he didn't trust that what Christ told him was true. Why didn't he believe that? Because he was looking at what was going on. How can Christ be the one and these common soldiers are spitting on him, slapping him around, stripping him naked? What's up with that? And then they ask me, you're one of them. No. Crucify him. Yeah, no, crucify him. That same Peter, faced with similar circumstances, looked at the rulers and said, it's right for me to obey you, obey God, you judge. But I'm only going to talk about the things which I've seen and heard. And he preached, after he got finished preaching the gospel, 3,000 people came to Christ. Same person. Started out not trusting, ended up trusting with his life. 3,000 people got saved. 3,000. And he healed the man at the gate beautiful because he learned to trust in what God said and not the threats of the people. This man was beaten, talking about Peter and some of his disciples. Beaten, threatened, Bible says, further threatened, severely threatened. However you can threaten someone, they were threatened not to preach in the name. So after they were beaten and threatened, they left town hall, went to the synagogue, and started teaching in the name of Jesus. I can see nobody in here, of course, but I can see believers, you're getting whipped, and you go out and you're looking around. There's a door to the temple. You're looking around. I'm not going in there yet. I mean, how can I preach the word if I'm dead? See, that's leading to my own insight, my own opinion. I know God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. But if I go in there, they're going to whip me again. God knows he made me human. Okay, yeah, they whipped Christ, but, you know, he was God incarnate. I'm not. Leaning to my own opinions. And worse, not doing what I was put here to do. I shared with my sister, my baby sister. She was telling me about someone she knew who was going through some issues. And because he was going through issues, he decided to have someone else preach in the pulpit that Sunday. She called my sister and asked my sister. And I listened. And I said, baby sis, can I share something with you? And she's like, sure, big brother. I said, well, who did God call to lead that ministry? She said, this person. Did they say that God told them to have someone else minister to that day? Did they say that this person and not the pastor has the word, I've given this person the word for the people today? No. I said, then you may want to consider, if that ever happens again, telling the person their place is in the pulpit. And trust God to keep them. Trust God. There are times I come into this pulpit and my body is saying, you need to lay down. And I tell my body, I wasn't ordained to lay down. God didn't say, go into all the world and lay down. He didn't say that. He said signs would follow. He said that he would keep me. So all I need to be is in the place where the power to keep is resident. And for me, it's behind the pulpit. It's teaching the people. It's saying what he told me to say. And I have to trust that God will keep me while I'm doing what he told me to do. And that's what I share with my baby sis, to share with the lady. Just make sure, ask God, this is what I'm feeling. And the way I'm feeling, I don't know if I can go out and minister effectively to your people. What do you want me to do? And if he says, go minister to the people, your attitude is, okay, I'm gone. If he says, call so-and-so and have them minister to the people, okay. But you're not leaning to your own understanding or your own opinions. You're trusting in God and you're acting like it. So where are the Abrahams? Where are the Rahabs? Where are the Peters? Where are the Sauls of Tarsus? Where are the Christians that said, I am going to trust God? I don't care what's going on. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to walk in what he told me to do. See, we do have an adversary, folks. And our adversary is going to try to get us to look at other things in which we can place our trust. But we need to be like our examples that trusted God for everything because they knew the one who works for God deserves to be provided for. They trusted God because they knew that no matter what anything or anyone else promised, God was exceeding it. And they trusted God because they knew the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. And they're safe and strong. So what's my suggestion to you? Trust God. Don't trust me. I'm filled with opinions. I don't know everything. I'll never knowingly tell you a lie. But I don't know everything. I don't have insight into all the workings of everything that's going on. I only know what the Holy Ghost tells me at any given moment. That's all I know. And don't even trust in that. Jesus didn't say, my sheep hear Pastor Greg's voice. My sheep hear Pastor Sarah's voice. My sheep hear Brother Hagin's voice. No, he said, my sheep hear my voice. So yes, you can go to God and he'll give you the word he needs. You don't have to, It's not because I don't want to get the calls, but you don't have to call your pastor. There are people that call me, Pastor Greg, yes. God gave me a dream the other night. Okay. And they tell me what the dream is. I'm like, all right, what do you want me to do? What does that mean? You know what my answer is? I'm not the one who gave you the dream. You need to go to the one who gave you the dream and ask for his interpretation. I don't know. Now, that's not to say that God will never tell me. There have been occasions where he told me to say something differently to the person. But most of the time, he says, no, your job is to teach the people how to hear from me. As parents, we're so busy trying to get our children to listen to us and to obey us. What we really want to do is get our children to the point where they hear and obey the voice of God. You know why? Because when they obey God, they'll obey the parents. Because they'll know the scripture that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. We have to start turning all people back to God. Too many people are looking at personalities, not God. And personalities will fail you because they're inconsistent. So how can you say that? Well, if I just want people to like me, then I'm going to have to make personality adjustments whenever things change. When the times change, when the desires change, when the atmosphere changes, I have to change with it, or people stop liking me, they'll stop coming. I ain't doing that. I'll do what God said and trust him that the people will come and the money will come. I really don't know how to do it any other way. I've seen stuff. That's why there's some things that just ain't happening in here. That's why we have anniversaries. We have birthdays. You'll never receive an envelope from us, an offering envelope. This is for the pastor's anniversary. Not knocking those that do. You won't from us. People know when it's the pastor's birthday. You want to give the pastor something? That's fine. You don't? That's fine. Didn't say yes so I can get birthday presents. I said yes because there was a concern for the well-being of God's people. And if God feels that there's something that I can do to help people be better, then I'm going to do it. Even if it means I can't always get what I want. Even if it means I have to make some choices that I wish I could make differently. God said, come. I said, yes. So you're stuck with me until he says something different. Because I don't plan on going anywhere. I know where to place my trust. So why should you trust God? Because there's no other organization, no other person, no other substance that can do you better than God can. And it's been proven out through your lives. It's been proven you can trust God. Does anyone know a person who has never, ever disappointed them? No matter how much we may love someone, no matter how much they love us, somewhere along the line, we were disappointed. No matter how much they tried, somewhere on the line, along the line, they couldn't do what they said they were going to do. Even though it tore them apart to not be able to do it, the bottom line is they couldn't do it. God always does and always will. And you can trust him. He's the only one deserving of your trust. I'm done. Some trust in horses and chariots, but I'm going to remember the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for letting us know that we can trust you. We can trust you. They used to sing, I will trust in the Lord until I die. It's been changed, will I never die. But the thought is the same. We will trust in the Lord. We will trust in the Lord. We will trust in the Lord until we die. And because we trust in the Lord, we never die. We transition from one place to another place. So thank you, Father, for giving us this word, reeling our trust in from running wild, centering in only on you. And we thank you that by your Spirit, you will unveil and unwrap this message in the hearts of the people as through the days and weeks and months to come, so that they fully understand what it means to trust you and how to trust you, because the one that trusts you is patient. And when we find ourselves impatient, we'll realize we're not trusting you. So thank you, Lord, for the word that we've heard, that you've shared with us, so that our trust will never be misplaced, but it will be placed where it belongs, in you and you alone. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.